It was probably that song that moved my heart to begin to look into the things that I believe that God had me look into. It's available. You can find it. It's there's you know, when you look into these things, you can only share about 10% of what you've learned.
Oh yeah.
And if you want to learn 90% more than I could possibly tell you, get into it and look into it yourself. Read the stories. You can find the stories of most of these... oh, here we go. Yeah. You can find the stories of most of these men on the internet. And you have to sort through, because some of the things that are said are very favorable to Roman Catholicism. They have their writers too, okay? And they give their, you know, they might give a story of Jerome or this fella or that fella, or Origen even, and put it in a very nice light. But keep looking and find the real stuff. And you can get these books. With the books that men and women write, you just have to sort through and say, well, they're straight on here, they're not so straight on there. But you know, this word right here is straight on.
Amen.
You can trust it. Yeah. It's been proven for many, many, many years. And I just want to share with you again a few more witnesses in this word to what we're talking about. John chapter 15, just a couple verses here, starting at verse 18. John 15, 18 to 21. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, are we going to be loved by the world or what?
Well, we hate them.
Are you looking to make peace with the world? Well, Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, just on the same page, probably, if your Bible is like mine, chapter 16, look in verse 33. It's the last verse in the chapter. Amen. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
So the Lord is saying that in tribulation you can have peace.
Ooh,
do you believe that?
Yes.
That's the word of God. You can find peace in tribulation. Let me take you to just two more verses. Well, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:12, where it says, I'll just quote it, all that live godly lives will suffer persecution. And then I'm going to read the one in Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. And we'll go to verse 22, I believe. Well, I'll go to verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God.
My God.
Now this is the doctrine that Paul and the apostles were preaching. They weren't preaching, come to Jesus and you're all going to become very rich. You'll all be driving a Mercedes next year, or whatever it is you call your luxury car. You'll be living in a great mansion. This is not the gospel that Paul was preaching. He was preaching and confirming to them through much tribulation. You enter in. And the final verse I want to give you is in Revelation chapter 6. And it was back in the fall. We also did a really wonderful study in this part of Revelation. I call it Central Revelation. But it's the part about the seals and really, really a good word there. But let me just pick out this one word here. And it's going to be in verse, where'd you say it was, Jim?
It starts in verse 9.
Oh, 9. It's the fifth seal. Okay, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. Now this has to be the golden altar. Okay? By the way, if you really want an interesting study, do a study and find the golden altar throughout the Word, but especially in Revelation. Just find the golden altar and find the references of other particularly holy place and most holy place furniture in the book of Revelation. It's there. It's found. But here is the saints now. And these are martyr saints, okay, that were slain. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Mm-hmm. So they were asking, how long till we get a vengeance, okay? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now that's the fifth seal. You see, this is, if you believe in the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets and the pouring of the vials, if you believe that that is our generation, then these are saints that are yet to join with these that were under the altar. In other words, the martyrdom is not finished yet. Amen?
Still going on.
Still going on. And I'm going to give you some more evidence of that. Now, before I get into some of the specific evidence of that, I want to clarify one thing that I thought we said it clearly, but let me make it more clearly. Is there such a word as more clearly? More clear. Clearer. Yes. This King James Bible, as far as I know, is the only translation that is really based on the Textus Receptus.
Yeah.
Now, that does not include modern King James, New King James, King James number 2, whatever. It does not include them. They have made unnecessary changes to this Bible that did not bring a clearer understanding. Now, like I said, I don't mind, there's a few words that could be corrected, but that's not what they did. That's not what they did. So let me make it clear. This is the only version that I really trust.
Yes.
And, well, bottom line, don't trust the others. Now, let me get to some of the martyrs' blood. I just want to mention a few things. Have any of you ever read Wormbrand's book?
Yes.
Yeah.
Tortured for Christ. Do you remember the book? You know, I never read the book. Somehow we got it in the mail. I'm not sure how it happened, but every now and then somebody sends you something you didn't expect. But let me just read you one little paragraph here. When I hear about the martyrs, let's say in Egypt, Syria, what have you. And in my mind, the first time I heard it, I thought, now I'm repenting of this. But my thought was, well, are they real? Are they real, genuine Christians?
No.
No, I thought this. But I thought, you know, no matter how genuine these people are, if they are told, look, you either convert to Islam or we're going to kill you. These people are still making a statement.
That's right.
And I believe that God is going to honor a statement like that. Maybe they don't have the understanding that we have. But they will still stand in front of that Muslim man with a sword in his hand and say, no, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. So let me read you. This is what happened. One brand is talking about the persecution that happened during the communist years, okay? Because he was put into a Romanian prison several times. I mean, for years and years he went in. Then they let him out, put him back in for years again. Torture the man so badly. Take a hot iron, burn his feet. Just terrible tortures. And the man that met him, apparently, that began to take an interest in him, found him in Chicago somewhere, he was speaking, and he was barefoot. And they asked him, why don't you wear shoes? He says, because they have hurt my feet so bad that I cannot wear shoes.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now, here is what this man said, because in this prison, they put these Orthodox people, too. They didn't care. I mean, evangelical, Orthodox, anything that said Christian, they put them in. Here's just one paragraph. He said, the Orthodox Christians in Russia were completely changed. Prison changes things. He said, millions of them have passed through prisons where they had no beads, no crucifixes, no holy images, no incense, no candles. The layman in prison without an ordained priest. The priest had no robes, no wheat bread, no wine to consecrate, no holy oils, no books with prepared prayers to read. And they discovered that they could get by without all those things. Amen. By going to God directly in prayer, they began to pray, and God began to pour forth His Spirit upon them, a genuine spiritual awakening, very similar to fundamental Christianity, took place among the Orthodox in Russia under communism. Do you see what persecution does? It makes saints.
Amen.
It makes saints through much tribulation. Now, I have another little story I want to read to you. And those of you that live in England, I'm not advertising this fellow. He sends me something. I think I ordered a DVD or something from him. He sends a little newsletter, I don't know, about every 6 months or something. David Hathaway. Any of you English ever heard of him? He has big crusades, mostly in Russia. But I guess he goes to Israel some. And according to this last newsletter, he's going to Slovakia too. But you've never heard of him. Well, he's not that big a name. And his writings, he seems like a very gentle, humble man. I kind of like him. I've never met him. I'm not going to join him. But I want to read you one little quote that he has written. Now, here's his last newsletter here. Tribulation. And the next page it said, Church, wake up. But I didn't need the next page, so I didn't copy it. I just read you one little paragraph here. He says here, you can see what Islam really is. Opening in the media. They cut your head off. Someone forwarded me an email from a missionary in Iraq. He said ISIS had just entered the town, that they have gone into the houses and targeted the children. They asked them.
Children.
Children. They went after the children. What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your grandchildren? That they will have to stand? So they went after the children, asked them to deny Christ and become Muslim. Not one child turned away from Jesus.
Amen.
In front of their parents, ISIS. Children, want to close your ears? Cut off their heads. Right there in front of their parents. The missionary said, I cannot leave these people. I will probably be the next. And this will be my last message. Brandon, it's going on. I can't tell you all the stories, but I promised I'd tell you about these people that lived in the Western Alps. The people called the Wallensians. Now, they have another name. Trying to think what their other name was. I call them Wallensians because that's the modern...
Radwas or something.
Vedois.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a difficult to pronounce. Vedois. These are the people that got a hold of a true word, translated it into their Latin Vulgate tongue, and held on to that word for many, many years. When Jerome's Latin Vulgate came out, they refused it. And the Pope didn't pay a whole lot of attention to them, but after a while, they started singling out anyone, anywhere, that would not submit to them. The first thing that happened to them is in the year 1184. Now, you know, we're really into the Dark Ages now. So what we've done is we've fast-forwarded from Jerome, 700 or 800 years forward, and now we're really into the Dark Ages, okay? And in these Dark Ages, even the priests didn't know anything about the Word of God. All they knew was the chants and the things like this that they were supposed to do. It was Tyndale, I believe, that made the statement to one of the clergy of England when he asked him a question, and this clergyman didn't have a clue. And Tyndale said to him, "Sir, if I have my way with the Word of God, the boy driving the plow in the field will know more scripture than you do." And you know, it wasn't long after the man's death that England opened up and began for a little season to allow the Word of God to be printed. You know a little bit about the history of England, don't you? You guys went to school here, they probably make you study a little bit about Henry VIII and those fellows. Did it? You know all about Henry VIII? Well, Henry VIII, he was a kind of a carnal fellow, you know that. That's why he got out of the Catholic Church, because they wouldn't give him a divorce. And he did some nasty things. But you know, one thing that he did do is he opened up and he allowed Bibles to be printed and brought into England. And when he died, his son, Edward, who was just a child, and he really didn't last very long, Edward really opened things up. And the Christians thought, praise the Lord, hallelujah, we're going to have a good time now. Wouldn't you know, Edward didn't live very long. And guess who followed him?
Bloody Mary.
Oh my God. Mary, Queen of Scots. And Mary made up her mind that she was going to bring Catholicism back to England. It was a bloody time. But unfortunately, it didn't last forever. And you know, it wasn't long after Mary that we have Brother James.
Hallelujah.
And James was the man who really opened the door and said, we're going to have a Bible.
Amen.
Amen. And we're going to have a Bible that every man can read, And he's the one that, how many translators was it that he hired?
70.
Okay, you're the scholars. And he had them at three different universities, Oxford, Cambridge, and Westminster. And each one was assigned to a portion of the Word of God to translate. And then, when they finished, they had to examine each other's work and make any changes that had to be made. So it was a thorough job. It wasn't a one-man job. And as we know, there were some things that still slipped in.
Small
things. Okay. All right. Let me get to these brethren, the Walangians. Okay. During this time, only the Catholic clergy was allowed a Bible, and they were ignorant. So there was a campaign being made to eliminate all believers and all Bibles. Any group that held to the true faith, there were other groups, by the way, too. I can't possibly tell you about all, but let me just, these particular people, and by the way, I'm not related to these people at all. All right, I have no interest at all. I don't know any of them, never have met any of them, as far as I know. Okay? And by the way, they are still people of this Walangian faith today. There are other places in Europe. They've gone to America, some of them. And
This is the Moshek Aryan. The Moshek Aryan, the Fugos Fuma. He has the...
Oh, okay. Okay. Now, these people lived, as I said, they lived in the mountain valleys, okay? And they were reading the Word. They were going out as missionaries. Yes, they were going out as missionaries to other places, preaching the gospel to them. As far as I know, they did not have a clergy. They do now. Now that the persecution is over, their churches are run by pastors today. But you see what happens when persecution is gone? The faithful people deteriorate. And God knows somehow that some kind of persecution seems to be necessary to keep the purity of the people of God. I'm going to just read to you here. This is a longer version. What I put in the little report to you is a very short version. But I'll read to you the longer. They were originally in the 12th century. They were called the Poor Men of Lyons. Now, Lyons, you know where Lyons is. Now, I didn't know where Lyons was. I had to look it up. It's in France.
Yeah.
It's technically in France. Okay? And that's one of the keys of these people, is that they apparently agreed that they were never going to become rich. And I suppose if you lived in these little valleys and all you could do is keep sheep and cows and things like that, just a few of them, just enough meat and milk and what have you to make a living, you're not going to get rich. And they preached this to other people too, that we're going to be poor people. Okay. Along came a man, a wealthy merchant by the name of Peter Waldo. And it was somewhere in the year 1173. Now this is still going way back. This wealthy man gave away all his property and joined this group. And it's his name that they took on. They were called the Vedoi before that, and then they began to give them this nickname, Walangians, after Peter Waldo. Okay? And they were preaching apostolic poverty as a way to perfection. They had an apostolic word. As they developed, Walangian teaching came into conflict with the Roman Catholic Church. By 1215, now that would be about 30 some years, the Walangians were declared heretical and subject to intense persecution. Now remember, I told you way back in 1184, the Pope had excommunicated them all anyway. So here's a new move now to declare them heretics. Okay? The group endured near annihilation in the 17th century. So let me give you a little, that was just a summary. I want to talk about the intense persecution that came against them. Here we are. Okay. Okay, all these councils and all that excommunicated them. Here's a fourth Laurentian Council, 1215. 1211, more than 80 Walesians were burned as heretics in Strasbourg. You know where Strasbourg is? It's in France, in Alsace-Lorraine. So they brought up 80 of them, brought 80 of them up there and burned them at the stake. Okay? Which began several centuries of intense persecution. The last order of extermination was apparently given by Pope Innocent the VIII. He wasn't very innocent. In the year 1487, he issued a bull for the extermination of the Vaudois. And a certain Alberto somebody or other, archdeacon of somewhere, responded to the bull by organizing a crusade to complete the process and launch an offensive in the provinces of Dauphine and Piedmont. Charles I, Duke of Savoy, eventually interfered to save his territories from further confusion and promised the Vaudois peace. But the offensive had devastated the area, and many of the Vaudois fled to Provence and southern Italy. When they heard of the Reformation, okay, some of them went and they were going to join with the Reformers. And some of them actually did. They found agreement with some of the Protestants, and some of them joined with the Swiss and the German Protestants adopted their belief. Let me talk about the massacre of 1545. Outside the Piedmont, the Walesians joined the local Protestant churches in Bohemia, France, and Germany. After they came out of seclusion and reports were made of sedition on their part, the French King, Francis I, issued on January 1st, 1545, the Arrêt de Miraudot, which must mean the arrest order or something. I don't know French either. Okay. And assembled an army against the Walesians of Provence. The leaders in the 1445 massacres were Jean Meyer whoever, first president of the Parliament of Provence, and the military commander they give his name to, who was returning from the Italian wars with 2,000 veterans. The Bandits de Piedmont. Deaths in the massacre of Miraudot ranged from hundreds to thousands, depending on the estimates, and several villages were devastated. You see, these people refused to join the Roman Catholic Church. And so the Catholics sent their armies out and said, well, we're going to massacre them if they will not. So the Treaty of June 5, 1561, granted amnesty to the Protestants of the Valley, including liberty of conscience and freedom to worship. Prisoners were released and fugitives were permitted to return home. But despite this treaty, the Vaudois, with the other French Protestants, still suffered during the French Wars of Religion, 1562 to 1598. Now, we're getting into the 1600s, okay? Protestant scholars began to regard the Walesians as the forerunners of the Reformation. The Walesian Church was granted some rights and freedoms under French King Henry IV. with the Edict of Nantes in 1598. Catholic persecution rose again in the 17th century with an extermination of the Walangians by the Duke of Savoy in 1655. This led to an exodus and dispersion of the Walangians to other parts of Europe, even to the Western Hemisphere. Now, here's their famous Piedmont Easter. This is how they celebrated Easter in 1655 with these people. Piedmont, that's that little area of the Alps there. The Duke of Savoy commanded the Walangians to either attend Mass or remove to the upper valleys of their homeland. In other words, drive them up further, higher into the mountains. Giving them 20 days in which to sell their lands. Being in the midst of winter, the order, of course, was intended to persuade the Vedoi to choose the former. However, the bulk of the populace instead chose the latter. Abandoning their homes and lands in the lower valleys and removing to the upper valleys. It was written that these targets of persecution included old men, women, little children, and the sick. Waded through icy waters, climbed the frozen peaks, and at length reached the homes of their impoverished brethren in the upper valleys where they were warmly received. By mid-April, that's only 2 weeks from now. You see, it's still cold in the Alps, in these mountains. By mid-April, when it became clear that the Duke's efforts to force the Vedoi to conform to Catholicism had failed, he tried another approach. Under the guise of false reports of Vedoi uprising, the Duke sent troops into the upper valleys to quell the local populace. He required that the local populace quarter the troops in their homes, with the local populace compelled, which they compelled with. But the quartering order was a ruse to allow the troops easy access to the populace. On the 24th of June, at 4 a.m., the signal was given for the general massacre. Now, this is just one story. It's just one little hint of what happened to Christians during these times. And you know what? It wasn't the Muslims that were doing it to them. It was the harlot church, Babylon. The Catholic forces did not simply slaughter the inhabitants. They are reported to have unleashed an unprovoked campaign of looting, rape, torture, and murder. According to one report by Peter Leger, here's his report. Little children were torn from the arms of their mothers, clasped by their tiny feet, and their heads dashed against the rocks, or were held between two soldiers and their quivering limbs torn up by main force. Their mangled bodies were then thrown on the highways or fields to be devoured by beasts. The sick and the aged were burned alive in their dwellings. Some had their hands and arms and legs lopped off. Fire applied to the several parts to staunch the bleeding and prolong the suffering. Some were flayed alive. Some were roasted alive. Some disemboweled. Others tied to trees in their orchards and their hearts cut out. Mm-hmm. Some were horribly mutilated. Does this sound like human beings? Mm-hmm. Others, their brains were boiled and eaten by the cannibals. Some were fastened down in the furrows of their fields and plowed into the soil as men plow manure into it. Others were buried alive. Fathers were marched to death with the heads of their sons suspended round their necks. Parents were compelled to look on while their children were outraged, then massacred, first being themselves permitted to die. The massacre became known as the Piedmont Easter. An estimate of some 1,700 Walangians were slaughtered. The massacre was so brutal, it aroused indignation throughout Europe. Protestant rulers in Northern Europe offered sanctuary to the remaining Walangians. Oliver Cromwell. This is where England. Oliver Cromwell, ruler of England, being petitioned on behalf of the Wallachians, writing letters, raising contributions, calling a general fast in England, and threatening to send military force to the rescue. In fact, it was Oliver Cromwell's threat to France that was really the main thing that stopped it. He said, if you don't stop it, I'm sending troops down there, and I'm going to make war with you. So the French backed off. The massacre prompted John Milton's famous poem on the Wallachians, On the Late Massacre in Piedmont, was the name of his poem. You could probably find it. Swiss and Dutch Calvinists set up underground railroad to bring many of the survivors north to Switzerland, even as far as the Dutch Republic, where the consulars of the city of Amsterdam chartered three ships to take 167 of them to their city colony in the New World in Delaware on Christmas Day. Those that stayed behind in France and the Piedmont formed a guerrilla resistance movement led by a farmer, Joshua Javel, which lasted into the 1660s. Well, Louis the 14th revoked the edict, granted them freedom for a little while, and they had what they called a glorious return. However, the French sent troops again and managed to convert 8,000 of them to accept Christianity. Catholicism, I mean. I'm sorry. I misread that. They were already Christians. But 3,000 would not accept it. Okay? They made war on them again. In a renewed persecution, in the echo of the Piedmont Easter Massacre, only three decades earlier, the Duke issued another edict on January 1st, 1686, and decreed the destruction of all the Vaudois churches and all inhabitants of the valley should publicly announce their error in religion within 15 days under penalty of death and banishment. But the Vaudois remained resistant. After 15 days, an army of 9,000 French and Piedmontese soldiers invaded the valleys against an estimated 2,500 Vaudois, but found that every village had organized a defense force that kept the French and Piedmont soldiers at bay. Well, this time they decided to fight. Now, I'm not saying that's the way to go. I'm just reading the history that they fought them back. April 9, the Duke of Savoy issued a new edict enjoining the Wallachians to put down their arms within 8 days and go into exile. If able, they were free to sell their land and possession to the highest bidder. Well, they fought them. They put up a fight for over the next 6 weeks. But when the Duke retired to Turin on June 8, the war seemed decided. 2,000 Wallachians had been killed. Another 2,000 had accepted the Catholic theology of the Council of Trent. Another 8,000 were imprisoned. I think at one time it was estimated that there were as many as 20,000 of these Wallachians. At one point they were brought down to 400 people. Because of the intensity of the persecution against them. I'm not going to read the rest of this battle against them. The French had an awful time trying to subdue them. I want to read one more. And this is a report from Martyr's Mirror. In fact, there are two of them. Have you ever heard of a man named Leonard Kaiser? The year is in around 1526, 1527, around there. Leonard Kaiser, and I can't help but reading this story without wondering, what would have happened if more of these people had prophesied like Leonard did? He was on his way. They were taking him in a two-wheeled cart to his death. where he was to be burned at the stake. And they had him tied in the cart, and the judge, apparently, the judges took a very personal interest in these executions. The judge apparently was riding along with him, Lord Judge or whatever he called him, riding his horse along this to make sure that his victim got to the burning stake. Leonard reached out his hand and he picked a flower. And he put the flower on his clothes, and he said to the judge, called him Lord Judge or whatever he called him, he said, "If you can burn me, my body, and this flower on your burning stake, then you have properly condemned me. But if you cannot, then know that you have done wrong, that you have done the wrong thing." Now, let me read what happened when they brought him to the stake. Here he's quoting, apparently somebody kept these records. These are court records that somebody wrote down. They wrote these all down somewhere. It says, he's giving his account. "Having been brought a prisoner to Charing, he was taken to the fire by three executioners, bound crosswise on a ladder, and thrust into the fire. When he called upon Christ Jesus, the ropes fell from his body and were burned, and as he was still alive, he rolled out of the fire at one side. The executioners immediately thrust him back into the fire with hot poles that happened to be there, so that he rolled out on the other side." "There the executioners cut him alive into pieces." See, they couldn't burn him. So they had to cut him to pieces, "which they cast into the fire without being able, however, to burn them, as I have read." I was wondering, he made a prophecy. He said, "You can't burn me." What if he had said, "You can't kill me"? But you see, these are people who, they took the word of God literally, that said, "Don't fear him who can kill your body, but fear him who can take your soul." Now, here's an account, and I'll finish with this. Here's a widow. A widow, Wenken, W-E-Y-N-K-E-N, a daughter of Klaus of Monnikendam, burnt to death in The Hague. The Hague is the Netherlands, right? The 20th of November, A.D. 1527. Wenken, the daughter of Klaus, was brought prisoner from the castle of Warden to Hague, whither on the 17th day of the same month came also the Count of Hoogestraksen, governor of Holland. So the governor paid attention to this one, okay? The 18th, the aforesaid Wenken was arraigned before the governor and the full council of Holland. There the woman was asked. Now here's her trial. "Have you considered the things which my lord proposed to you?" Answer: "I abide by what I have said." Question: "If you do not speak differently and turn from your error, you will be subject to an intolerable death." Answer: "If power is given you from above, I am ready to suffer." These people knew the word. That's why they wouldn't give in. Question: "Do you then not fear death, which you have never tasted?" Answer: "That is true, but I shall never taste death, for Christ says, 'If any man keep my saying, he shall never see death.' Amen. The rich man tasted death and shall taste it forever." Question: "What do you hold concerning the sacrament?" Answer: "I hold your sacrament to be bread and flour. And if you hold it as God, I say that it is your devil." Question: "What do you hold concerning the saints?" Answer: "I know no other mediator than Christ." Amen. Question: "You must die if you abide by this." Answer, I am already dead.
This is a widow.
I don't know how old she was. Amen. I am already dead. Question, if you are dead, how can you speak? The Spirit lives in me. Amen. The Lord is in me, and I am in Him. John 14:20. She knew the word. See, it's dangerous for people to get a hold of the word because Babylon cannot control you.
Oh, yeah.
If Amen. You know the word.
Amen.
Brethren, we have to get the word to people.
Amen.
We have to give them the Bibles in a tongue they can understand.
Amen.
This is why I was so anxious to get the true word into the hands of these Philippine people. Mm-hmm. That they will know. There's tribulation coming everywhere.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
Question. Will you have a confessor or not? Answer. I have Christ. To Him I confess. Nevertheless, if I have offended any, I would willingly ask them to forgive me. Question. Who taught you this opinion, and how did you come to it? Answer, the Lord who calls all men to Him. I am also one of His sheep, therefore I hear His voice.
Amen.
Are you alone called? No, for the Lord calls to Him all that are heavy laden. After many words, Wanken was led back to prison. During the two following days, she was entreated and tempted by various persons, namely by monks, priests, women, and her nearest friends. Among others, a woman came to her, prompted by sincerity, who commiserated her after this manner. Dear mother, can you not think what you please and keep it to yourself? Then you will not die. In other words, keep your mouth shut, woman. Wanken replied, dear sister, I am commanded to speak, and I am constrained to do so. Hence, I cannot remain silent about it. Woman, then I am afraid they will put you to death. Answer, though may they burn me tomorrow or put me in a bag, I care not. As the Lord has ordained it, so it must be, and not otherwise. I will adhere to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Woman, if you have done nothing else, I hope you will not die. Answer, as for me, it matters not. But when I come down from the hall, I cry bitterly, and it grieves me to see that these good men and also blinded are also blinded. I will pray the Lord for them.
Mm-hmm.
Two Dominican friars also came to her. The one as a confessor, the other as an instructor. I don't know what an instructor would do. The latter showed her a crucifix, saying, see, here is your Lord and your God. She answered, that is not my God. The cross on which I have been redeemed is a different one. This is a wooden god. Throw him in the fire and warm yourselves with it. The other asked her in the morning of the day when she was to die whether she would not receive the sacrament, adding that he would willingly administer it to her. She said, what God would you give me? One that is perishable and is sold for a farthing? And to the priest or monk who rejoiced that he had read Mass that day, she said that he had crucified God anew. He said, it appears to me that you have fallen into error. Wanken replied, I cannot help it. My Lord and my God, to whom be eternal honor, praise, and thanksgiving, has thus given it to me. Question, what do you hold concerning the holy oil? Answer, oil is good for salad, and to oil your shoes. For salad and to oil your shoes. Amen. In the middle of the week, she was brought before the court. And when she came into the hall, the monk went up to her and held the crucifix before her face, saying, do recant before sentence is passed. But Wanken turned from the crucifix, saying, I adhere to my Lord and God, neither death nor life shall separate me from him. As she stood before the judge, the monk whispered in her ear, fall down upon your knees and ask the Lord for pardon. She replied, be still. Did I not tell you that you should not draw me from my Lord? The dean of Nettlewick Sub-Commissary Inquisitor read the sentence in Latin from a document and, repeating it in Dutch, said briefly that she was found to be in error with regard to the sacrament, that she immovably adhered to it, hence he decided that she was a heretic and delivered Wenken to the secular arm with a protest that he did not consent to her death. He then retired from the council together with his two associate ecclesiastics. The chancellor immediately read that she, as reported, had been found obstinate, which could not be passed by without punishment, and that she should be burnt to ashes and all her property be confiscated. Guess who was going to get her property? Yeah, the Catholic Church. Then Wenken said, has all been done now? I beg you all that I have harmed or offended any, you will forgive me. The monk then said to her, now for once, kiss your Lord and God. At this cross. She answered, this is not my Lord. As they were leaving the council chamber, the monk said to her that she should call upon Our Lady to intercede for her. She required, Our Lady is well content in God. Monk, call upon her. Wenken, we have Christ who sitteth on the right hand of the Father. He prays for us. On her way from the hall to the scaffold or place of execution, the monk said, behold, for once your Lord who died for you. Wenken, this is not my Lord and my God. My Lord God is in me and I in him.
Yeah,
this woman knew the kingdom of God. She knew the kingdom was in her. Amen. Monk, consider, will you condemn all those lambs? And are they all condemned? Wenken, not all. Judgment belongs unto God. Monk, do you not fear the severe punishment of God? Wenken, God comes not to condemn sinners, but to give them peace. Monk, do you not fear the sentence which you must suffer in the fire? Wenken, no. For I know how I stand with my Lord.
Amen.
On the scaffold there stood one who said to Wenken, mother, turn to the people and ask them to forgive you if you have offended any. This she did. Then she assisted the executioners to put the powder into her bosom. I don't know what this powder is all about. Here the monk again tempted her with the cross, but she pushed it away with her hand, turned around and said, how you tempt me. My Lord and my God is above. She then went gladly as though she were going to a marriage, and her face did not once betoken fear of the fire.
Amen.
The monk said, will you not always and firmly adhere to God? How could this monk not be saved after listening to this? Wenken said, yes indeed, monk. Now you will have to go into the fire. Do recant. Wenken, I am well content. The Lord's will must be done. The monk, this is not the will of the Lord. The will of God is your sanctification. The executioner said, mother, cleave to God and do not suffer yourself to be drawn away from him. In the meantime, this pious heroine went alone undauntingly to the bench and stationed herself at the stake at which she was to be burned, saying, Is the bench firm? Will I not fall? The executioner then made ready the ropes of which he was to strangle her. The woman took off her neckerchief or veil and put the strap around her neck. The monk explained, mother Wenken, will you gladly die as a Christian? Answer, yes, I will. Do you renounce all heresy? I do. This as well. Are you also sorry that you have erred? Answer, I formerly did err indeed, and for that I am sorry. This, however, is no error, but the true way, and I adhere to God. When she had said this, the executioner began to strangle her, which when she felt it, she cast down her eyes and closed them as though she had fallen into sleep and gave up the ghost on the 20th day of November, A.D. 1527. I just wanted to give you some examples. Martyr's blood stains each page. I know some of these sounded pretty bad, but you know that's what really is happening in the world today. You say, maybe I didn't need to hear all this. How can I lighten it up? If you're going to be facing, if any of you are going to be facing these things, you need to know many, many people before you. What is that last verse in Hebrews chapter 10? I believe it is.
It's chapter 11.
Chapter 11. Yes.
Yes.
Let's read that. Let's read that and we can close then. You know, this same thing is written in the Word of God. What I've read to you is what's happened since. Just a small taste of what's happened since these words were written. But these are martyrs that have added to. It says, through faith, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Sometimes we've subdued kingdoms. Wrought righteousness. Obtained promises. Stopped the mouth of lions. Quenched the violence of fire. See, some did. Some quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, this city, Abraham had a vision of a city. He was looking for a city that was not built by man. His nephew accepted another city, and Lot's city was destroyed. But Abraham had a vision, and he saw, there was something in his heart. He saw another city. But every natural city that he got to, he said, this isn't the one. Looked over Sodom, looked over Gomorrah, looked over Egypt, looked over the Philistines. No, none of these is the city I'm looking for. And so because he was looking for a city, he was content to dwell in tents. Lot got out of his tent life as soon as he could. When he made his way into the big stone house that he had in Sodom. Amen? So it says, these others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. These stories I knew when I was a child. My mother read me some of these books of what others had paid. You know, it didn't strike fear in me. It lit a match of some sort in me. And I said, yes, if I ever have to, I'm going to face those same devils. And I'm going to win. It doesn't hurt to tell your young people that others have paid this price. Amen?
Amen.
And many others had trial of cruel mocking. and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You know, this verse reminds me of these Walangian people in these mountains. Some of them, they were driven out of their homes, homes burned, massacred, and they had to wander up into the higher valleys trying to find some of their brethren up there, higher, probably living poorer up in the higher lands. And yet they opened their arms and said, come in, brother. We've got a little food. We've got a shelter for you. Amen? Destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Somebody wrote a book, of whom the world was not worthy. I haven't read it. Did you ever read it? You look like you've read it. It was about these people, wasn't it?
No, it was about, they suffered during World War II.
Okay, still suffering, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains. This is prophetic also. And in dens and in caves of the earth. One of the things I didn't read of these Vaudois, they went into caves when the French were driving them out. They hid in caves up there in these mountains. French couldn't find them all. In caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. They have, in my estimation, these people have a good report. And before God, they have a good report. Amen? I don't know what or how strong their faith was, but I know that they believed in Jesus Christ and they would not renounce and they would not recant. The story of this widow, she knew the word of God. And it was like Jesus said, when they haul you before courts, take no thought of what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will give you a word that they cannot counter.
Amen.
Oh, they'll go ahead and kill you anyway. But they still could not counter the things that she said. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now, brethren, I believe Revelation chapter 11. You know what I mean? I believe it. I believe there's coming a time when the rules are going to be changed, and there's a people that they will not be able to murder, that they will not be able to kill. But I also know that the Word of God says that there are still more souls to be added to the altar. And these souls were there crying for a vengeance, and the Lord said, there's some more yet that are coming. Just wait a little longer. God bless you.